Numbers chapter number 22. Actually, I would encourage you to read when you get home. Numbers 22, 3, and 4. Numbers 22, 23, and 24. And these three chapters specifically deal with Balak's desire to call the prophet Balaam to curse God's people is basically what is taking place in these chapters that I mentioned. And so let's look in chapter 22. And let me just give you a little bit of update, I guess, leading up to chapter 22. Balak had heard of the victories of God's people. And I just got through reading a few days back the book of Numbers. I tell you, the Word of God will feed you if you'll pay attention. Sometimes I think we're guilty, I am at least, reading over, just reading past, reading over things and really not be alert, not be attentive. And so anyway, what is taking place in chapter 21, and Balak had heard about these victories over these three different kings, Arad, Sihon, and Og. And he heard about that, and of course, we come to chapter 22 and verse number 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." And then he is appealed to Balaam, the prophet is, come, verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Let's bow for just a moment of prayer, and we'll let you be seated. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us and through us, and Lord, help us, our Father, to be blessed by the Word of God, and just to know where we stand in relation to you. And I pray that you'll help me to explain and to declare, Lord, that you have blessed me with. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice, as I read verse number 6 of chapter 22, the desire of Balak is to call Balaam to curse God's people. He realized that apart from God's curse on his people, that he had no chance of defeating or driving out God's people. I want us to get a hold of that. That shows you and I tonight as God's people the victory that we have. The enemy knows that there's no hope of defeating God's people unless we have a curse on us. And where he got that idea, the Lord showed me, was in chapter 21, verse 4, down through verse number 9. Of course, chapter 21 starts out with a victory of the king Arad of the Canaanites. And Israel fought against him and won the great victory. Well, then in verse number 4 of chapter 21, you find where the people of God gets crossed up and begins in verse 5, well, verse number 4, the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. I mean, they just come out of a victory. Numbers record several victories. They had a victory. Come into verse 4, they're discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, I don't know what you think that light bread is talking about. How many knows what that's referring to? The manna. We're talking about straight from glory. And there are these people that have been miraculously delivered are now, because of discouragement, speaking negatively toward God and God's man and making light of holy manna that was sent, heavenly manna that was sent. And then in verse 6, here's where I get the idea of Balak wanted his people cursed, God's people cursed. Look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And of course, we know that story, how that God led Moses to put a brazen serpent on the pole, lift it up, and proclaim that gospel message, for everyone that looketh will live, and all that. But here's the point that I believe that Balak caught, was that if I can get God against his people, if I can get God's people to do something that will put them on the wrath side of God, then I, as chapter 22 and verse number 6 would say, then I can drive them out and I can prevail. And you know, I got to thinking as I was reading through there and made a few notes that that's still the philosophy behind the world's thoughts today. They don't like us. If you'll notice in verse number 5 of chapter 22, one of the things that Balak mentioned was that these people that had been delivered from Egypt, that covered the face of the earth, here's the problem he hated. They abide over against me. Now listen, when God's people are where we are supposed to be with him, instead of being cursed, we're blessed. I want to tell you, we are an agitation to the world. We are an irritation to the world. They cannot stand it. And what Balak wanted, the world wants today. They want to prevail against us. They want to smite us. And they want to drive us out. It would tickle the world to death if there wasn't a child of God one on planet Earth. But you know what? They're going to get their wish one day. Thank God they're going to get their desire one day, except it's not going to be through war and defeat and smiting and driving us out and killing us and all of that. It's going to be that when Jesus steps out and calls us home, and there will not be a child of God left on planet Earth at that moment. And so may the Lord help us instead of being... I think most people today, most churches, most people that claim to be saved are not an agitation of the world. I think we're more of an agreement to the world. I believe that there's a bond, you know, between God's people and the world. I believe there's a similarity there. Well, Balak wanted, who represented the world, he wanted God's people to be defeated, smitten, and drove away. They did not want God's people even being close to them. And so his idea was, and I believe he got that idea, and that's just my opinion, I can't prove that with a verse of Scripture. But in the fact that chapter 22 follows right in behind chapter 21, and he probably had heard or knew about the fiery serpents that were sent from God upon his own people, and many of them died. I believe he had the idea that if I can just somehow accomplish getting God's people cursed to where God will kill them and God will come against them, then I can prevail. I'm able to drive them out. I'm able to smite them. I'm going somewhere, as Brother Voel says. And so that's the desire. So and my message tonight, or my thought tonight, is not really to focus on Balaam. We know that Balaam's talked about in the New Testament, the book of Jude and Peter and so forth, and he's not talked about in a good light. But that's not the point I want to get to. I want to show you that at least I marked, I may be wrong, but I marked at least 5 times that Balak made an effort to get Balaam to curse God's people. And I'm not going to read all those or we'll be here all night. But the first one starts in verse 7 of chapter 22, verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And of course, that was a desire that he would come and that he would curse God's people, that he would put a curse on God's people that would cause God to act in wrath against them, that would weaken them and make them vulnerable to where he could drive them out in verse number 11, that I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. What a statement. And so anyway, you can read on following that when you get home. And Balaam seemed to be holding true. He even tells there in the second effort, in verse number 15 of the same chapter, and Balaam sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. In other words, he sent people that were more impressive and more honorable and maybe people of reputation or whatever. And their appeal was the same. And the offer in verse 17 was that I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Can you get that picture? Balaam is being offered whatever he wants to name as his price if he will comply. If you're for sale, the world will pay the price. And so in verse 18 of the same chapter, we're just going to kind of just skim through verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And the preachers in the church, you ought to write out beside that, this is a preacher's verse. Let this be me as a preacher. Amen. If somebody were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Amen. God's men are not for sale. Amen. So anyway, we go on. That's the first one is in verse 7. The second one is in verse 15. Turn the page and we'll find in verse number 37 a third effort made. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Am I not able to honor, to give you promotion and prosperity and all that goes with it? And then it comes on down now that Balak pulled him aside and verse 38, look what Balaam said. He said, have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Boy, that's another good preacher verse or teacher verse or a believer verse, as far as that goes. And so anyway, verse 41, if you'll look here, we're just skimming through. Hope we're not losing you. And the Bible said, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, I want you to get that concept, because that's what I'm going to give you in a few minutes is going to come off of that concept. Balak had in his mind that if I can take Balaam up high enough to where he can see God's people, that he would curse them. So he takes him up here in this verse to the high places of Baal. All right, let's go into chapter 23. We come into chapter 23, and we're looking for the fourth time is found in verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Verse number 13, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. So he had it in his mind, if I can get him up to where he can see the whole camp. Now we're talking about a million to 2 million, million and a half people, easy. You'd have to get pretty high to be able to see all of that in one viewing. So he takes him up in verse 14 to the top of Pisgah. We come to the top of Pisgah in chapter 23, verse 14. And he tells Balak in verse 15, stand here and I will go yonder and meet with the Lord. And come again in verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? We want to know what God said. Boy, these are powerful. These are powerful words. Verse 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Boy, can we not get a blessing right there? What God says he can do, he's able also to perform. Shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Look at verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. And look at this. I cannot reverse it. God says, I have blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You hear people talk about God can do anything? There's several things God can't do. Amen. God cannot lie. God cannot change. And here God is saying through through Balaam, tell him, I've blessed my people and I cannot reverse it. Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm here tonight because God cannot reverse it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a blessing, ain't it? So anyway, now we're looking for number five. Let's see where I got it wrote. Chapter 23, verse 27. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, and I will bring thee unto another place. Boy, how many of you notices the persistence? You'd have thought Balak would have given up on the first, second, or third, or fourth time, but he just keeps on working. He just keeps on offering promotions and offering wealth and all of that if he can get Balaam to comply. So we come here, he brings him up again to another place, verse 27. Peradventure, it will please God that he mayest curse me them from thence. It's not going to please God to curse his people. You can believe that. Because God has already blessed them and he can't reverse it, amen. That's right. And so anyway, verse 1 of chapter 24, we're taking forever to get around to where we're wanting to go, but the message is going to be short as far as the actual point I want to give you. And so when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. My question to you, and you can see, like verse 9 talks about, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And we all know that God told Abraham that, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. I watched some little video clips today on the Six-Day War back in, 1967. That is the most amazing thing I believe I've ever read about or even heard anything about was the Six-Day War. I mean, there wasn't a chance on planet Earth for Israel to win that war. Wasn't no way. Egypt was against them on the south, and the Jordanians was against them on the east, and then Syria against them on the north, and then of course they had the sea, and they had ships in there against them, and I mean there was no way. They was outnumbered, they were outranked, but God performed an absolute confusing miracle on the Egyptians. And they didn't even have a clue what was going on. And Israel came in and took the victory and won it in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. You reckon God might have been in that? Anyway, I don't have time to deal with that, but God is blessing His people, amen. You can believe that. There is a national truth there that if we'll bless the nation of Israel, and I believe that's the reason God has been good to America, is because we've stood with Israel and it's very, very evident now, and we're unashamed of that now. And who would have ever thought we would have lived to see that the moving of the embassy, the U.S. embassy, to Jerusalem? What, that is historic, monumental, historic. Amen. And so I'm thankful to be alive today, and I'm glad our country believes in Israel. But if the whole world turns against Israel, and one day they will, Israel's still going to come out on top in the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. The whole world, and that would probably no doubt include USA, is going to come against Israel, but Israel's not going to fire a shot. Jesus Christ is going to ride that white stallion right down through the middle of the armies of this world and defeat the armies of this world with two things: the brightness of His glory and the sharp sword that proceedeth out of His mouth. And there's going to be such a slaughter in that day that in that valley of Megiddo, Esdraelon, Jezreel, that all three names are up for the same valley. It's going to be that is so wide and so long that the blood's going to flow to the horse's bridle. God's going to continue to bless His people. Isn't that right? But also there is a, not just a national message there, there's also ecclesiastical message there. And the ecclesia is the word that where we get the word church. And we may look at this at another time, maybe even Sunday, but in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, giving that historical message, he identifies the tabernacle in the wilderness. He calls it in Acts 7:38, the church in the wilderness. There's that called out assembly. So there are some parallel truths there concerning the church that we know today and the tabernacle then. But my question is, and this is what got on my heart, what was it that Balaam saw when he went to Mount Pisgah, when he went to those high places, and he looked down and he saw the tabernacle in the wilderness? He saw the people of God, the camp of Israel, in their specified places. What was it that Balaam saw that caused him to turn and say to Balak, "I cannot curse what God has blessed"? You know what he saw? I got curious about that. What did Balaam see that sent that great message? I can't curse what God has blessed. And God has blessed His people. He had to have seen something. And there's probably a few things that can be said about it, but I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe he saw the cross. And I'll tell you what I did. I Googled, you know, if you want to know anything, just Google it. I Googled, Brother Carroll, a layout of the camp of Israel around the tabernacle. And soon as it come up, I said, there it is. It is a perfect cross. Goodness. It's laid out perfectly. You have 12 tribes. You have three in each of the four directions. You have three tribes. On the east side, you have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. West side, you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. On the north side, you have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, if I'm pronouncing that name right. And on the south side, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. There was none of them mentioned in the scripture as being on the northeast, southwest. They never mixed. In other words, those that were on the east extended perfectly straight out to the east. Those three that were on the north extended one end to end right straight out in the north. And right on around the four directions, north, south, east, and west. Right in the middle was the sanctuary. Right in the middle was where God's house was, so to speak. Well, it wasn't no so to speak. That's what he said in Exodus 25. You know, build that tabernacle that I, God said, may dwell among men. So when Balaam looked down in an effort of the enemy to curse the people of God, Balaam said, I cannot curse what has been blessed. In other words, when he looked down and he saw the layout of the cross, hallelujah, he said, I can't curse that. Thank God, I believe the Lord just wants us to get tonight on this Wednesday night that we're a blessed people tonight because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God that's right. The Old Testament, if someone said it this way, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so when you look at the Old Testament and those types and shadows and symbols, even the tabernacle and all the pieces of the tabernacle, it is a portrait of Christ. The tabernacle itself is a cross. If you take and draw a straight line from the brazen altar and go right through the laver and into the holy place, keep a straight line right into the holy place, you'll go right through the brazen altar. No, see, not what the brazen altar, the altar of incense. You'll go right through the middle of the altar of incense, right through the veil, right into the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And then if you got that line, then you come back and you come into the holy place. Thank God on one side of that line is the candlestick, seven golden candlestick. On the other side, you have the table of showbread. And if you draw a line across that, you have a perfect cross. Thank God. It's always, listen, the cross is not a New Testament concept, though that's when it surfaces for us. That's when we see it revealed. But the cross has been in the mind of God the whole time. Amen. Hallelujah. What about that? All of the sacrifices pointed to Christ. All of, amen, the priesthood, they all pointed to the final priest that would come in his name is Jesus. What a blessing. Amen. I don't want y'all to get too blessed over that, but I want you to take that home with you tonight. There's a lot that we could say about it, but I want you to get that. There's something about the cross that signifies the curse is gone. Praise the Lord. Does that sound like something that might be found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Thank God. We were cursed at one time. But when you get saved, what Jesus did on the cross, he took your curse, and as a result, we get his blessing. And God's people are a blessed people in our day. A blessed people. Amen. And not, listen, Balak wanted them cursed. He said, I want you to curse the people of God. In so doing, he said, I can prevail against them. I can drive them out. I can smite them. But when he took Balaam up to where he could see, he looked down and saw that formation of a cross. He may not have knew what a cross is, I know he didn't know what the New Testament term and concept was going to be, but he saw there that that's the reason that I can't curse them, is they are a blessed people. And boy, I'm glad of that. That's why we sing, Miss James, the song about the blood tonight. That's why we have songs in our hymn book. Gladly we sing about, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, that blessed me. I'll just tell you it did. When I saw that, when I saw that cross in the tabernacle and the layout of the camp of Israel, that showed me right there. That's why we're blessed and we cannot be cursed. It's because the one that hung on the cross has already took the curse of the law in my behalf. And if he took the curse of the law, and he did, he took the condemnation of the law. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When that, you chew on that and let the Lord give you some things on it. And if the Lord gives you something, I want you to share that with me, because there's truths there, I'm sure, that's amazingly deep, no doubt. But that blessed me. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the Word of God, Lord, that we can read about and study. And Lord, we can find and discern truths and be blessed by truths, even in the Old Testament. And we know what it means in the New Testament. We know what the cross is and what it represented and who it was that died on it. And Lord, I want to thank you today that the veil has been rent. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you that you have blessed your people. And Lord, we that are saved, we ought to start looking at it that way. We ought to start acting that way, that we are a blessed people. And the devil, Lord, no doubt would love to have us cursed. But Lord, I want to thank you that you cannot curse that which you have blessed. And we owe it all to you, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'll just take this little simple truth and, Lord, help us to glean from it and be blessed by it and worship you with it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and are going to do. And may you help us, Lord, tonight as we move into our prayer time. And, Lord, we do have a lot to pray about. There's a lot of needs that we need to pray about. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, as we meet together in the altar, as we take prayer requests, may your will be done, Lord. Give us good liberty tonight to pray. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.